Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for welcoming me here. It's just such a great opportunity for me, and I'm just very grateful for you all. You've also just been very welcoming to me, everybody that I've gotten to talk to, so thank you. Today, we're going to be reading through Exodus 14. I'll be unfolding that as we go through the text. It's the story that led up to Exodus 15, which we all just read earlier together. But before we get into things, let me pray for us. Lord God, and Jesus, exalted over all, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. May you open our eyes to see your glory, your power, and your mercy that you showed to the Israelites. And may we trust and believe in you because of what you've done. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. When life is going well, we claim that we believe in many things. We say that we believe in God. We say that we believe in the gospel. We say that we believe in prayer and in the power of forgiveness. But when life gets difficult, when some of our expectations or assumptions are shaken, when we stand on the brink of some kind of death, it's in those times that it becomes clear what gods we are actually believing and trusting in. The story of today's scripture, Exodus 14, takes place in just that kind of time. Prior to this time, the Egyptians, life had been going well for them. Their economy had been booming. Agriculture, science, industry, every sector was flourishing. And they'd rebuilt their military. They'd reasserted their influence on foreign affairs. They had strengthened their economy. And so life had been going well for them. And it was easy for them to believe in many things. But when the Lord, the God of Israel, struck Egypt with 10 plagues, after their economy was shattered, after their assumptions about the world were shaken, after many Egyptians not only stood on the brink of death, but were plunged into it, when life got difficult for these Egyptians, it suddenly became clear what they actually feared and believed in. And it wasn't their gods, like Horus or Ra or Amun-Re, and it wasn't even their priests or their temples or their magicians. No, what the Egyptian people actually feared and believed in most deeply, what they turned to in this hour, was their military, their chariots and their horsemen and their archer. See, the Lord, the God of Israel, their other gods hadn't been able to stand up against him, but they still, at this point, believe that their chariots can. And that is where we pick up the story. The Lord has just sent the plagues in order to free his people, the Israelites, from slavery to the Egyptians. And the Israelites, they're on the road out of slavery when they receive a strange request from the Lord, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Go corner yourself. That's essentially what the Lord is telling the Israelites to do, to corner themselves by the sea where there are no exits or ways to escape. Meanwhile, he says he's going to make sure that the Egyptian military, the most lethal force on the face of the planet, will come after them. And yes, the Lord gives a reason for why he wants the Israelites to do this. He says that he's going to get glory over Pharaoh and his chariots, but the Israelites, as they're pitching their tents by the seashore, as the salty air is wafting into their nostrils, as they hear the murmur of the waves against the rocks. There's got to be another murmur going on among them. They've got to be saying amongst themselves, "Did you hear that?" Why do you think the Lord wants to do that? Are we sure that he has the power to deliver us like that? But most of the Israelites, they're probably responding to those kinds of murmurs. "Ah, don't worry about it. Didn't you see those plagues back in Egypt? Didn't you see how powerful the Lord showed he was? I bet he'll just send like fire down from heaven and it'll consume the Egyptian forces before they even get close. After all, since the Lord has set them free, life has been going well for the Israelites. And so it's easy for them to believe in the Lord, and the text says that they did what he told them to do. Meanwhile, the Lord is doing what he told the people he would do, picking up at verse 5. "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly." At this time, the chariot, it was the most advanced and lethal military technology known to man. Imagine you're an Israelite foot soldier standing up against one of these things. Maybe you have a wooden spear or a pitchfork, and you've got two fully grown armored war horses charging straight at you with soldiers behind them shooting arrows and spears. Be terrifying, right? And there's not just a couple of these armored monstrosities. There's an army of 600 of them, Pharaoh's best troops. But the Israelites haven't seen this yet. And so they aren't terrified yet, they're defiant. I can almost picture them kind of whispering among themselves, "Hey guys, how many Egyptians do you think the Lord is going to take out today? You see those carcasses by the road? I bet that's what Pharaoh and his armies are going to look like after tonight." And they laugh. But their laughter isn't going to last for very long. Picking up at verse 9, "The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" When life was going well for the Israelites, they believed in the Lord. But the Lord doesn't seem like he's sending down fire from heaven to consume their pursuers. No, instead, they've got this wall of horses charging at them. Of course, the Lord is just doing what he said he was going to do, but the Israelites, it seems to them like they're standing on the brink of death. And so, in this moment, we see what the Israelites are actually fearing and believing in most deeply. And it doesn't seem like it's the Lord. And it doesn't even seem like it's Moses, his servant. I can almost picture the Israelites who just moments ago were joking and laughing defiantly at the Egyptians. They're now crying out to each other. "We're trapped. What were we thinking, believing that the Lord had the power to deliver us? you're right. But the only God I'm believing in right now are those Egyptian chariots charging straight at us. But we shouldn't judge the Israelites too harshly, because we can do the same kind of thing, can't we? When life gets difficult, when our expectations about how the Lord is going to deliver us are shaken in some way, when it seems like we're standing on the brink of some kind of death, do we all fully believe in the Lord? Or is what we actually fear and believe in the different threats that we see coming at us? Maybe it's some sort of global external threat like ISIS or secularism or another threat that's facing our nation. Maybe it's a more personal local threat, a coworker or a supervisor or a family member or a classmate who is kind of hostile towards our Christian faith and makes us feel uncomfortable for it. When we come to these moments that are difficult, it's easy for us to doubt that the Lord has the power needed to deliver us. And yet, the Lord does have that power. And not only that, he often sends to us people to remind us to believe in him, even when life gets difficult. And that's exactly what Moses does for the Israelites in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." You see, Moses has already learned from his personal experience that he needs to believe in the Lord even when life gets difficult. Earlier in his life, when he was younger, Moses, he had expected that the Lord would deliver the Israelites by his own hand. But the Lord hadn't cooperated with his expectations. Instead, Moses had to flee from Egypt. He'd had to wait for over 40 years. But then finally, after those 40 years, the Lord showed up and he began to deliver the Israelites through Moses by the 10 plagues. And so now, even though he's got those Egyptian chariots charging at him, and even though the Israelites beside him are doubting, Moses, he still believes that the Lord has the power needed to deliver them. But in light of Moses' belief, the Lord's response may seem strange, beginning in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." In his mind, I expect Moses has been praying, "Okay, Lord, life's getting pretty difficult right now with those Egyptian chariots coming at us, but I believe that you have the power needed to deliver us. So can't you send down fire pretty soon and kill these Egyptians before they can kill us?" But the Lord has plans that don't fit with Moses' expectations. He doesn't understand them. The Lord, yes, he does want to get glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen, but he also wants Moses to open up the sea and to send the Israelites into the midst of it. And Moses, he may be wanting to respond, "Why, Lord? Isn't that just too much trouble? Couldn't that make our lives more difficult? Couldn't some of us get killed along the way?" And I can want to respond in similar ways when the Lord asks me to trust him that he's going to deliver in a way that I don't understand or expect. For example, going back to people, supervisor or a classmate that is hostile toward my Christian faith, the way that I would expect the Lord to deliver me in those circumstances would be for him to just remove the problem. Maybe have that supervisor get fired or at least like transferred to another place so I wouldn't have to deal with that tension in my life. I want him to remove the threat. But how does the Lord ask us to actually overcome opposition to our faith or to the gospel? He doesn't say that he's going to remove those threats from us or make things easier for us. He doesn't even let us, you know, respond by taking matters into our own hands and maybe returning insult for insult or maybe trying to gossip behind the person's back. No, the Lord's way of responding, he asks us to bless those who insult us, to pray for people, even if they are hostile to our faith, to love people, even if they wrong us, to forgive them, even if they hurt us. Sometimes it seems like the Lord's way of delivering us doesn't take us from the brink of death, it almost plunges us further into it. Now, if we start doubting in these moments, if our belief is wavering, it's important to recognize that the Lord still has the power to deliver us, even if we are doubting him. In fact, his plans allow him to show that he has even more power than our plans or expectations would have allowed him to show. And that's what happens for the Israelites, beginning in verses 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So this big tornado-like thing with fire in the middle of it gets in between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and initially the Israelites are probably celebrating. They're thinking, "Okay, Lord, it looks like it's time. A little late, but you're going to finally take out these Egyptians, right?" But that's not what the cloud does. It just stands there kind of ominously. And then Moses, he opens up the sea and he tells them to walk into the midst of this. And we've heard this story so much that, you know, we like, of course, you go in. But keep in mind at this time, most people, they didn't know how to swim. Seriously. And not only that, the sea, it was associated with like death and destruction and chaos and evil forces, and people thought that if you died at sea, your soul, it could be cursed forever. So the Israelites, as Moses is telling them to go into the middle of the sea, they might be asking themselves, is the Lord planning on killing them, the Egyptians, or killing us? I mean, it's becoming clear that the Lord has the power needed to deliver us. But does he have the mercy? Maybe he's going to take revenge on us for doubting him, for questioning him. But they still go in, and yet things get even worse for them. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. As the Israelites are fleeing across the seabed in disarray, as they hear the hooves of the Egyptian chariots pounding after them, they know that they can't possibly defend themselves against the Egyptians. They'll just sweep in and slaughter them all. I can almost picture them shouting, oh, we're dead, we're dead. Lord, have mercy. But it seems like a foregone conclusion until we get to verses 24 to 29. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the midst of the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked through the midst on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. One moment, an Egyptian charioteer, he's crying out, how many slaves do you think I can kill today? The next moment, his chariot that he trusted in, it stalls as it slops through the mud. And he cries out, it's a trap! Just moments before a wall of water crashes down, turns over his chariot, and plunges him into death. But the Israelites emerge out of the waters, singing and dancing and shouting, the Lord has delivered us from the Egyptians. And not just from the Egyptians, the Lord has delivered us from death. And we see the result of this in verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. When life had gotten difficult for the Israelites, they had doubted the Lord. They had been no better than the Egyptians. So, don't you imagine as the Israelites looked into the cold, dead eyes of the Egyptians on the seashore, they're probably wondering to themselves, that could have been us, couldn't it? We doubted the power of the Lord just like these Egyptians did. We feared and believed in the power of their chariots more than we did the Lord. And yet, the Lord has spared us. He's had mercy on us. The Israelites, they can see now that the Lord not only has the power, but he also has the mercy needed to deliver them from death. But the question for them is left hanging. Why does the Lord have that mercy? Why does he have that mercy? He doesn't need to put up with his people acting that way, questioning him, doubting him. The Israelites, they wouldn't know the complete answer to that question for many years, for centuries, actually. But those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we know why the Lord has mercy, don't we? What does Paul say in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Doubts like the Israelites. Jesus, the perfect Israelite, who did not doubt the Lord even when his life got difficult, who believed in the Lord's power even when he stood on the brink of death. Jesus was plunged into death for us on the cross. He was plunged into death for our doubts and our lack of belief in the Lord and our fear and trust in other false gods, in human power and worldly threats. Jesus bore all of those things into death. And yet, because of his faithfulness, because of his belief, the Lord also delivered Jesus from death through his resurrection. So for those of us who have been united with Jesus by faith, just as Jesus died and was raised again, the same is true for us. Even more than the Israelites, we know and we can believe that the Lord has the power and the mercy needed to deliver us from any sort of death that we face. So that even when our lives get difficult, when our expectations about how the Lord is going to deliver us are shaken, even when we stand on the brink of some kind of death, when we don't have the threats to ourselves removed, we have to put up with them when they even seem to be getting worse. When the Lord asks us to do something dangerous like love those who are hostile towards us or praying for those who are insulting us or loving those who seem to hate us. Even when the Lord beckons us deeper into the waters, we know that he will lead us out again. Because of what the Lord has already done for his people, we believe that he has the power and the mercy needed to deliver us from death. Lord God, we thank you that you have so much power and so much mercy, because we need both. We are weak, and the threats that seem to surround us can seem so strong and so big in our eyes that it's easy for us to doubt you. And yet, you not only have the power to overcome those threats, but you have the mercy to overcome our doubt and to overcome the sin that we have for questioning you. So, Lord, give us eyes to see your power and your mercy and your glory, even when our lives get difficult. Amen.